Open in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Towards the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would capture our thoughts. Get our attention, Lord. Lord, may we just give you our attention. Lord, we believe that serious things are touched upon whenever really we gather as a church. Issues concerning eternity, matters of life and death. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room would know your salvation. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't think of a topic more important than salvation. I think it's the most important topic. The greatest need of every single person in this room is salvation. The greatest need of every single person on this planet is salvation. The greatest need of anybody who's ever lived or ever will live on this planet is salvation. And the central theme of the entire Bible is how a person can find salvation. It's a huge topic, and yet there are so few people who really understand salvation. And I know many Christians that are saved, but they haven't grasped everything that they can about this concept we call salvation. And many Christians don't know how to explain the way of salvation to other people. They don't know how to effectively communicate it. So this morning we're beginning a topical series on this topic, salvation, in a series I've entitled So Great a Salvation. For the next couple of months together here on Sunday, we're going to look at salvation from different angles, different terms that are used, the mechanics of salvation, the responsibilities of salvation, the blessings of salvation. And my prayer is that we would become extremely well-informed Christians when it comes to salvation, and that we would learn how to effectively communicate the way of salvation to others. And really, you know what my greatest hope is? That as we study this, we will regain that sense of shock and awe at what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done has been great and is great. So we begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Notice first how the writer refers to salvation in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not a salvation, but so great a salvation. The Greek word for great is telekoutas. And I mention it to you because it's an important word. It only shows up four times in the New Testament. And everywhere you see it in the New Testament, it speaks of something that is massive, something that is huge, something that is vast, something that is of utmost importance. James uses it in James chapter 3 when he says, "Look also at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder." Think of those massive ships that you see out on the ocean cutting through those waves. That's telekoutas, great, massive, powerful. The word also shows up in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." In the last days, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this world is going to experience an earthquake unlike any earthquake this world has ever known. It is going to be massive, and this is the word that's used to speak of that earthquake. Great, telekoutas. We could probably apply that word great to the wind we experienced on the way to church. Huge, powerful, massive. And so is salvation. The concept of salvation is massive. It's vast, it's powerful, it's great. It has the power to split the hearts and minds and souls of people. It is the power of God unleashed. And should we not as Christians understand it? Enjoy it? Appreciate it? Utilize it? Preach it. This passage goes on to say that even though the concept of salvation is so vast and powerful and mighty, it's understandable. God has revealed it to us. He's made it known. Now, I think there are many things about salvation that we won't understand. It'll take eternity for us to understand it all. But there is much that has been revealed by the Lord. It says in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" That is speaking of the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here. Jesus preached salvation. Jesus taught about salvation, and what he taught is recorded for us in the New Testament. In Luke 19, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John 12, verse 47, Jesus said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus showed up and said, "I'm the Savior. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." It was Jesus who said this in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," speaking of crucifixion, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Salvation. Goes on to say, "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." His disciples heard the teaching of salvation. And they spread it. And so in the book of Acts, you see them preaching salvation. Very clearly. Peter in Acts chapter 4 says of Jesus, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The New Testament writers wrote of salvation.
Salvation is all over the New Testament. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you find salvation all over the Old Testament, the New Testament, everywhere. It's been revealed. It's vast and it's large and it's mighty and it's huge, but it has been revealed. It says in verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. When Jesus was here, he worked miracles. Did he work miracles just to watch people go, ooh, ah? No, to validate the message of the gospel, to validate the way of salvation. There were miracles worked through the early church to validate the message of salvation. And for 2,000 years, we have seen the miraculous power of salvation at work in the lives of God's people. It's the hugest concept, and it has been clearly revealed in the scripture. Shouldn't we as Christians know it? Understand it as fully as we can? Utilize it, enjoy it, preach it? I think we should. There have been many inventions in history that have changed the course of human history. I think of the printing press. What an important invention that was. Or vaccinations that have cured human society of horrible diseases. Or the automobile, the airplane, the computer, electricity, all these different inventions. And they've changed everything. Now, what a bummer if those inventors didn't share their inventions. You imagine Edison every night locking himself in his room with his light bulb. Not getting the word out. But you know what? The inventors have got the word out. They've shared the knowledge and all of these things have spread so that people become familiar with them all over. This whole concept of salvation is the greatest invention of God. And he's made it known. And we should know it. And we should cause it to spread. Amen. But this passage speaks of a terrible tragedy that is very possible. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That verse tells us that salvation can be neglected. What a terrible word. Neglect. Amaleo in the Greek simply meaning without care. Without concern. Tragic in its connection with salvation. It literally means to be careless with salvation, to be unconcerned about salvation, to pay no attention to salvation, to disregard salvation, to ignore salvation, to regard salvation lightly, to overlook salvation. I believe that kind of negligence is the worst kind of negligence. That's why I entitled this message, Gross Negligence. I know there's a legal meaning for that, but I just mean gross. Gross negligence when people neglect so great a salvation. Now, I want to answer the question this morning, how do people neglect salvation? Well, first, unbelievers can neglect salvation. Unbelievers can neglect salvation by rejecting salvation. There are people out there that hear the gospel. They're told, you know, you're a sinner. They're told that Jesus has come to die on the cross for sins and rose again the third day. They're given the gospel message. They're told, they've heard it, and they're asked, do you want it? And they say, no, no, thanks, not for me. I'll make it my own way. What a tragedy. I pray there would be no one here in this room who has heard the gospel and said, you know, it sounds nice and all, but I'll do it my way. The consequences of that are eternal. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you will be in your sins. Your sins will not be forgiven. And the scripture is very clear. You will not escape the wrath of God, and one day you will perish. Person wrote concerning this, more people are lost in Christian lands through a simple neglect than in any other way. Millions of people drift through life neglecting. Drift into the grave neglecting. Drift into eternity neglecting. Drift into hell neglecting. Here is a dying man very near death, lying upon his deathbed, standing upon a table within easy reach, and he has the power to put out his hand and get it, is a goblet in which there is a healing medication. If the man puts out his hand and takes the goblet and drinks the medicine, he will be cured. If he won't drink it, he will die. Now, what is all that is necessary for that man to do to be saved? Simply to put out his hand, take the medicine, and drink it. What is all that is necessary for him to do to die? It is not necessary for him to commit suicide by cutting his throat. It's not necessary for him to assault the doctor. It is not necessary for him to even take the medicine and throw it out the window. It is not even necessary for him to refuse to take the medicine. All that is necessary for him to die is simply to neglect to put out his hand and take it. Every man and woman and child out of Christ is now dying the eternal death. Right within reach in the Bible and in the Christ of the Bible is the medicine that will cure you and save you. And it is the only medicine that will. What is all that you have to do to be saved? Simply put out your hand and take the medicine. Don't neglect. Don't neglect. So great a salvation. But if you look at the context here, you will notice that in Hebrews, the writer is actually speaking to believers. So it's possible that believers can neglect so great a salvation. So I ask the question, how is it possible for believers to neglect so great a salvation? And I can think of several ways. The first way is when a Christian becomes flippant with salvation. When a Christian becomes too familiar with that great concept called salvation. You know, and this is a very big danger for Christians who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. When you first get saved, salvation is everything. But I've noticed that when a Christian matures, quote unquote, and is walking with the Lord longer, sometimes the whole idea of salvation can sort of become old hat. It's not as fresh. It loses its luster. It's easy for salvation to lose that sense of thrill and wonder about it. Let me tell you, make sure that never happens with you in your life as a Christian. One author said, I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of the maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to his blessings. Like the world traveler who has been everywhere and has seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. Emerson said that if the stars came out only once a year, imagine that, everyone would stay up all night to behold them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We've grown accustomed to our blessings. You know what? We have got to look at the stars every day. Brother and sister in Christ, never forget what Jesus Christ has done for you, ever. He died on the cross for you. You were a sinner on your way to hell. He saved your life for all of eternity. He's placed his spirit in you. You have a relationship with God. You have his peace. You have his joy. You have the hope of heaven. Never lose that excitement about that. And that's why it's so important that we read our Bibles daily and go to church. Because if you're reading your Bible daily, I guarantee you're being reminded daily of what God has done for you. What he has done in your life. And when you get together with Christians and marvel over what God has done in your life and sing the songs of praise for the work that God has done in our lives. Listen, if you lose that thrill, that wonder, there will be consequences in your life. Look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we, what? Drift. Drift away. That's another wonderful Greek word, parareo. It's a picturesque word. It's used to speak of three different deals. This word is used to speak of evaporation. You know, you put liquid out and eventually over time, it doesn't right away, but it all evaporates. It also is a word that speaks of a slow leak. Just this slow leak that deteriorates. It's also a nautical term. And I think that's the best example in my mind. The word describes the fate of a boat that has slipped its moorings during the night and has disappeared. The owner comes to the dock, fully expecting his boat to be ready for use, and finds nothing. The post or cleat to which it was tied is still there. The area is deserted and quiet. As far as the eye can see, there's absolutely no evidence of the boat or what became of it. It simply drifted away in a flowing tide because the mooring lines had been carelessly tied. And I'm telling you, when you lose the wonder of your salvation, the joy of the Lord begins to leak out of you. You begin to evaporate. You begin to drift. And it's so subtle. It's an insidious word. It's slight. You don't notice it's happening. But before long, you drift and drift and drift. And before long, you find yourself in a backslidden state. And before long, you find yourself as a fruitless Christian. And before long, you find yourself living a Christian life without joy, without fruit, without peace. The whole Christian experience for you becomes dull, boring. One author said, for most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into disaster, but that we should drift into sin.
There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God. There are many who day by day drift further and further away from Him. There are not many who in one moment of time commit some disastrous sin. There are many who almost imperceptibly involve themselves in some situation and suddenly awake to find that they have ruined lives for themselves and broken someone else's heart. It's a slow drift. Salvation must be front and center. We must never forget what Christ has done for us. Amen? And you know what? Wake up every morning and thank God for your salvation. And rehearse it often what Christ has done for you. And remember what the Christian life is all about. That's how Christians neglect salvation. They become flippant with it. Now there's another way. Christians can neglect salvation by simply refusing to understand it fully. Christians neglect salvation by staying in ignorance as to what is really happening with salvation. You know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I personally believe that in the American church, there's a whole lot of surface level Christianity. There are many surface level Christians in the American church. And some Christians' idea of salvation goes as far as this. All it means is that somebody walks down an aisle at church or at a crusade, says a sinner's prayer, and that's it. Just go walk down the aisles, get saved, and you know, you've got your fire insurance. And then live life the way you want to live. No. No. There is a lot going on when a person says the sinner's prayer. There is an amazing thing that's taking place in the heart and life of that person. And you need to understand that. And we need to understand that. Some years ago, a great jet airliner was coming through a storm, tossed and buffeted with the elements. Finally, when the troubled area was passed, a little lady passenger sighed with great relief and settled down to rest with the words, "Well, we made it," as if she'd done anything to help them make it. Little did she think, or possibly even know, of the planning behind that great ship. The years of experience with past models. The thousands of hours skilled technicians had spent over the drawing boards. The almost endless tests in the wind tunnels with every conceivable kind of model. The thousands of men who had labored on all the component parts of the great ship. The skill and precision with which it was put together, with every stress minutely calculated. She, of course, did not consider the experience of the pilot and his crew, with perhaps a million or more miles of successful flight behind them. She must be filled only with worry and apprehension. She must do something. Settle down, little lady, settle down. Your security does not lie in your fear and concern. It rests in the great ship and her skillful crew. And I think that is a beautiful picture of how many Christians see salvation. They're just flying, man. They just get in the plane and they don't realize what God has done. The work that has gone into it. The amazing ramifications of it. And they stay ignorant about it. Oh. The next couple of months, we're going to talk about words like redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, identification. Truths that blow your mind when you understand what God has done and how He has planned that all out. Let's gain that information, because I'll tell you, there are consequences. Not only do you drift away, but when you don't understand salvation, you live a loopy life.
You have all sorts of problems as Christians. I was just thinking back over the years of counseling appointments that I've had with Christians and the problems that certain Christians have. And I've been able to trace them back to a faulty understanding of salvation. And this is from Christians who claim that they're saved. I have spoken with many Christians who go through life doubting their salvation. Literally doubting. Oh, one day I'm saved, the next day I might not be saved. From hour to hour. That Christian doesn't understand salvation. There are Christians who live their lives in absolute fear. Like they're terrified of God. God's going to get me. Now we're to reverence God, amen? But he told us to call him Father. That comes from a faulty understanding of salvation. Then I've met many Christians who have turned the Christian life into a joyless legalistic exercise. Joyless legalists. And I've told you before, I have such a problem with them. Everything about the Christian life is rules and regulations, rules and regulations. And they walk around and they judge everybody and sneer at people. That person has a faulty understanding of salvation. All of these incredible difficulties that people struggle with can be traced to not understanding salvation and all that God has done. There's a third way that Christians neglect so great a salvation, and that is by being distracted by other things. See, as Christians, we can get so easily distracted. Worldly distractions. The world tells us that in order to be successful and happy, you have to have money and wealth and power, and you have to have the pleasures of the world, and you have to have the right relationships and friendships and contacts and all of that. And many Christians get involved in the world. They become worldly. They start living only for here. They forget about salvation. They forget that the most important concept in their life is to be salvation. They forget that the most important concept in the lives of the people they work with day by day is salvation. They need to be saved. But we're distracted. We're running around in the world. We can also be distracted by good things. Did you know that many Christians sometimes get distracted from what really matters in the Christian faith with theological doctrines? And that's very unfortunate. There are many things in the scripture that different Christians have different interpretations about. And, you know, things like mode of baptism, should you sprinkle or dunk, or how and when it should be done. And Christians have fought over those things over the years. Or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are they in operation today? How does that work? And Christians will talk about that. End time prophecy, how's it all going to play out at the end? Are you an amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist? You know, all of that, and they have their discussions about that. What's the place of Israel in the plan of God? And you know what? All those things you should understand, and you should have a good understanding of what the Bible says about those things. But is it any good that Christians are fighting about that when, as Christians, we can all agree on salvation? Is it any good that we as Christians would be fighting about things like that when there's people out there that need to hear the gospel and need salvation? It's got to be top. It's got to stay top. You know, I've even met Christians who have gotten so involved in ministry. Is ministry good?
Yeah, it's good. But they've gotten so involved in ministry, they're so busy in ministry, so involved in church, that they have neglected their personal relationship with Christ. They've forgotten the fact that it's all about salvation. You know what? As a Christian, it's got to be all about salvation before you do ministry. Your walk with the Lord, your personal communication with the Lord, that's what makes you strong for ministry. I remember that time in the Gospels when Jesus had sent the disciples out on that mission, that short-term missions trip. You remember? They went out two by two. And they came back so excited. They had been able to cast out demons, heal the sick, all of these wonderful ministerial things. And, you know, wow, that's cool. Jesus said to them this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's always about salvation. It's always about that. Jesus wrote this to the church of Ephesus. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Jesus speaking to this church. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake and have not become weary." Sounds like the perfect church. Busy. Going for it. "Nevertheless," Jesus said, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." You've left your first love. Let's not neglect so great a salvation. Amen? Let's understand it. Let's thank God for it. Let's live because of it. Let it be the reason you get up every morning. My prayer as we go through this, that if we are flippant, we'll get unflippant. That if it's become old hat to you, that it'll become brand new once again. That you will be able to communicate it more effectively. Let's not let anything else distract us either. Amen? So why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes, and we will commit this to the Lord. Lord, as we sang that song earlier, how wonderful, how marvelous is your great love for us and what you have done. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. In this moment of quiet, this can be an important decision time. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not received salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Jesus was sent to die on the cross for sins, your sins, my sins. And he rose again the third day. And he's alive. The scripture says if you ask him to be your savior, your sins will be forgiven because he paid for them. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will come inside you and change you, and you'll become born again, and you'll become a member of God's family. And these amazing things will happen to you, but it can only start if you receive him, if you ask Jesus personally to be your Savior. And I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now. You can settle it right now. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to receive Christ? I'll lead you in a prayer. I see your hand right there. God bless you. And I see another hand there on the side. God bless you. Anybody else? Respond now. Don't wait another day. Don't neglect. Anybody else here? And those of you who have raised your hands, would you simply pray this prayer with me? You're praying to the Lord Jesus, who is here in our midst. Simply cry out to him, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Save me. Save me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, paying the price. I receive you, and I seek to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would cement these decisions, that this would be a day never forgotten. And Lord, I pray for all of us as a body, together, excited about salvation, what you have done. For many of us, we might need to pray the prayer like David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto us. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.